Morning. Please open your Bibles to Isaiah 40. We are making our way through the book of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66. Today we're going to be talking about 40, verses 12 through 31, which I will read now. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skilled craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It is he who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stalk taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will not walk and not become weary. This is our text for today. Canis Majoris, one of the largest stars that we've observed, is estimated to be about 10 to the power of 12.4 meters across. Okay, that's 251.18 billion meters across. Our galaxy is estimated to be approximately 10 to the power of 20.8 meters across. That's approximately 125.8 trillion meters across. The current existing estimate for the number of galaxies in the universe is 2 trillion. Our galaxy alone has 400 billion stars. What does God say? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. I can't even comprehend. I can't even begin to comprehend. Numbers like trillions and billions, you know. God knows them all by name. That's the greater size. Okay, that's the large scale. What about the lesser? What about the smaller end of the spectrum? Right? We know God works all things after the counsel of his will. Right? He purposes, he works everything together. All things are under his control. R.C. Sproul once said that there's no such thing as a maverick molecule in the universe. There's not a molecule in the universe that God does not have control over. He has utter sovereignty over every speck of dust that exists, over every cell that makes you up, over every protein of each cell, which is, here comes more numbers, 10 to the power of negative 9.3 meters across, all right? That's about 0.00000241 inches. So, God has control over every atom, every molecule, every protein, electron, over every quark, if those even exist, right? They only exist in theory. Distances of 10 to the negative 20 meters, smaller and smaller. He is sovereign over every single one of these things, every one of them. My purpose here today is to proclaim to you what God has clearly and unambiguously declared in his word, that God is sovereign over all his creation. We will see this in his sovereignty displayed over what I've laid out to you, the creation as well as the foolishness of idolatry. We will look back to the basic knowledge, what God reminds us as the basics, theology 101, and how God's people should live in light of it. I say, will you submit to this truth? Will you submit and understand and accept that God holds this position in the heavens? Or will you fight against it in the name of your autonomy, in the name of your own will? Will you fight against it? God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. If you remember, last month we began going through Isaiah. I have a printout in the back. I would, if you're interested in the doctrine of this section of scripture, there's a very succinct summary of the doctrine that I tried to lay out. But remember that this section can be summarized as God's correcting the following errors in God's people. One, they were using the Mosaic symbols. They were mixing them with idolatry, so the follies of idolatry. They were trusting in the symbols as being efficacious or effective within themselves, that by performing God's rites in the symbolism, that they were thinking that this was somehow magical or justifying them, and it was not the basis of God's grace. The next error, they were considering Israel's preeminence and election above all nations to be continual, merit-based, signifying something intrinsically valuable about the Israelites in their flesh, and not something that was based off of God's grace and because of God's grander purpose. And finally, the belief of the true and elect faithful people of God within Israel that the destruction of the nation meant the destruction of the church, the people of God. We talked about the importance of recognizing that the true elect of Israel has always existed within the national state of Israel, that God's purposes in this revelation is to assure this elect people that though the nation would be destroyed and judged for their unfaithfulness, that the true seed of Abraham, the true Israel of God, would endure from generation to generation, preserved by God's great power and faithful promise. There's a coming judgment which will result in a glorious change. There's going to be a change in, we call it a dispensation or an economy. They're going to be moving from a certain type of state to a new state, and it's going to be glorious. There's not much detail given about this new state, but there are glimpses, and it is seen to be incredibly glorious, and it will be ushered in by a great deliverer, a great king. Okay, so this preservation of the seed of Abraham will be accomplished by preserving God's elect and also adding to God's seed the brothers and sisters of Israel from the far-off nations who have never heard, the ones who don't know, who have never heard of him. They're going to come in from afar, and all these things, these two groups would be brought into one, into the one seed, where that seed is the bride of Yahweh, and to that bride every grace is promised. And we confirm this interpretation with not a few verses, not the least of which was Romans 9 through 11, but, there's a lot more that could be said about that. So, yep. Covered that. All right, so we talked about how the section begins with God's declaring comfort to his people that their chastisement has been fulfilled, that God is satisfied with the judgment that has been brought upon them. Right? Then there is a calling of hope, that there is coming an unprecedented time of visitation from God to his people, right? And the prophet turns, he elaborates on the fact that even though all flesh is like grass, even though the generation comes and the generation goes, that the word of God stands forever, that all of this this redemption is going to be accomplished on the basis of God's unchanging character, that God's word is powerful and endures from generation to generation. And he's going to come, he's going to visit his people, and with his arm ruling for him, with his chosen king, with the man of his right hand whom he will exalt to rule for God at his right hand. And that is where we begin this section. So, the prophet begins with a series of 12 rhetorical questions, all with the answer, no one but God himself. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by a span and calculated the dust of the earth by a measure, by the measure, and weighed the mountains in the balance and the hills in a pair of scales? These are anthropomorphized expressions. That's a fancy term. What this means is that, look, God does not have a body. All right, God is spirit. In John 4, it is revealed that God is a spirit. He's not made comprised of the things in creation. Okay? He does not have a body. But, you know, as John Calvin stated, we are all mere children compared to God, and our wisest reflections are but a stammering babble. God stoops himself to communicate to us. He often talks to us in baby talk so that we are able to comprehend and understand the things that he's saying. So he talks to us like babies. He asks, who has measured the waters of the earth and the oceans, the seas, the lakes, in his hand, like a handful? He picks up the waters of the entire earth in his hand. Who has marked off the heavens by a span? A span is the measure between your pinky and your thumb. Who has marked off the heavens with a span? Who has calculated the dust of the earth? All the specks of dust, who has calculated them? Who has numbered the specks of dust? Right? Who measures them out? Like you measure a teaspoon of butter when you're cooking cookies or something. When you're measuring things out, God measures every dust particle that's on this earth. Who has weighed the mountains in a balance? Like you would weigh out, right, a crop at a market. Like you would calculate the price of an item as your business. You know, you're giving an invoice for a certain amount of. I don't want to say that. You know your services, but when you're calculating that out, like you're coming to market, who has weighed the mountains, the Himalayas, okay, the Rockies, other mountain ranges that I cannot think of, but he weighs them all out, the Grand Canyon, the sands of the seashore, the hairs on the head of every person on earth, he measures them all like nothing. He puts them in a pair of scales and weighs them. Okay. When I signal to you, this is going to be participatory. When I signal to you, I want you to say no one. All right, let's try it.
No one.
Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord?
No one.
Or as his counselor has informed him?
No one.
Who then has measured him? Who can comprehend him? No one can plumb the depths of God. God's being is incomprehensible. There is no plumbing. You will never, as a creature, be able to exhaust the infinite power of God. You man who can't make a decision as to purchase a home or what car you should get or a bank or what bank you should choose or where you should work or what gadget you should purchase, what equipment to buy without consulting your prayer closet, your father, your mother, the internet, a manual, and your five best friends. You need all this counsel. God, who counsels God?
No one.
Who has informed him?
No one.
Thank you. All right. Get some life in here. As we heard this morning, right? God says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Okay? God doesn't feel hungry, but even if he did feel hunger, he wouldn't tell you. What can you give God? Absolutely nothing. All right? God says this only to mock the way we creatures think. He needs nothing from anyone. Remember that next time you think, oh, I'm doing pretty good. I think God owes me something, or, you know, God's really blessed to have me in his great commission. And God's holy army, right? He's really, you know, he really needed me. No, he doesn't. Let's see. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult? Who gave him understanding? Who taught him in the path of justice? And who taught him knowledge and informed him in the way of understanding? Steve Lawson said, there's no such thing as a big request to God. We talked about this in our prayer. You know, when you're praying for God's counsel through your toughest trial, right? you know, you've been diagnosed with cancer or your spouse dies. It is of equivalent difficulty for God to help you through that trial than when you're looking for your lost car keys, okay? There is no such thing as a big request to God. Everything is small to him. He takes orders from no one. He asks for no one's advice. He needs no direction, no consultations, no teachers, no degrees, no education. He knows everything. He knows it in himself, and he has always known it, and he always will know it. This is not, we don't believe in some Mormon God who was a man and became God one day. God has never not been God. He's never ceased to be God. He is. His name, his covenant name is Yahweh. It means he is. He is the I Am, the Eternal One. No one has taught him justice. Justice. Who is man but dust? We are created of the dust of the ground. All right? We are dust. Depraved and small. Who are we to invent new systems of justice? Justice comes from God's law. God has revealed what justice is. God does not change. He has declared what is good. So who are you to seek a different law or to desire to be under a different king? You say, oh, you know, we don't live in a theocracy. We don't need to follow God's law. The whole universe is a theocracy. The whole universe is under God's sovereign rule. It's just a matter of whether or not you're going to submit yourself to the law of the Lamb or the law of the beast. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. The nations, America, China, Russia, okay? The other nations, all the continent, all the peoples, all the nations, plural, meaning all of them, they are like a drop of a bucket or a drop of water in a bucket. When you dump out a bucket, and there's a little droplet left in that bucket, that's what the nations are like to God. They're like a speck of dust on the scale. When you weigh out maybe, you know, sugar or something on a scale and then you brush it off and there's still a couple specks of dust left on it, that's what the nations are like to God. That's what they're like to him. So why do they rage against them? Why do they rage against him? Excuse me. He laughs in heavens, he sits and he mocks them in derision. The schemes of men are absolutely nothing against Elohim, against God. People rebelling against him, it's like a gnat smashing against a rock the size of the earth. It's nothing, meaningless. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. He picks up the coastlands. The far nations, he picks them up like dust. Right, even Lebanon is not enough to burn. Nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. Lebanon is a country known for its dense forests, its thick trees, right? If they were to cut every tree down in Lebanon, and we could add, you know, to this, to the Amazon, we could add the tundra or wherever lots of trees are. We could take all the trees together on earth, cut them down, put them in a giant altar, right? Make one big sacrifice to God. It would not be sufficient praise for him. It would not be enough for him. He created all these things anyway. It's just giving him back what he's already given us. It's one big, if we killed every animal in the land and offered one big sacrifice on one big altar, it would mean nothing, okay? It's nothing to him. It's not sufficient praise. It doesn't change him. He's not in any obligation to anyone for anything. When you serve the Lord with your gifts, even in the church, you're only giving back to him what he's given you. If you have a great education, it's because God blessed you with that education. If you're strong, it's because God blessed you with that strength. All the nations before him are nothing. They are regarded by him. Verse 17. I should be saying the verses. Verse 17. They are regarded by him as nothing and meaningless. Less than nothing and meaningless. All the nations, everything we know, everything on earth, is nothing before our powerless God. Our kings, our weapons, our resources, our mountains, all our nukes, our valleys, our lands, our oceans. It's nothing. To whom then will you liken God, verse 18, or what likeness will you compare with him? To whom will you compare with him? What analogy is there in creation? What is God like? He has made everything. Nothing exists. Excuse me, nothing like him exists in creation. Things do exist. So in whom do you trust? Where is your refuge? What are you going to trust in? The weapons of man? Are you going to trust in flesh? Or are you going to trust in the creator of all things? To whom do you cry for aid? To what do you trust in for your provision? What is the purpose, the source of your purpose? Where do you take your moral instruction? Where do you take your knowledge? Do you take it from God or from man? You know, do you believe that we, you know, were created by God, or as, I forget what the name of that, the rat thing was, or do you like, you know, the rational, sorry, we were talking about something earlier, there's an evolutionary theory that we all came from this little rat thing named?
Morgy,
that's it. Morgy, do you believe in God or Morgy? All right, the stupidity of idolatry is what we'll see in this next section, verses 19 through 20. As for the idol, the craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that doesn't rot. He seeks out for himself a skilled craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Truly, the God who reigns, who cannot be compared with anything, is here compared with an idol, with the folly of idolatry. So the rich, they come here. The picture is of a rich person coming to craft an idol. The gold and the silver is used to make an image of a god, which is prayed to. Right? The poor man, he doesn't have enough to put together and make a little idol of gold, so he cuts down a nice tree and he brings it to a skilled craftsperson. And that craftsperson, he cuts up and he makes a little whatever, a little idol, a beaver or something. You know? You might think to yourself, look, we're modern people. We're so much smarter than them. We don't make little idols today. You know? We don't have literal idols. We don't bow down to blocks of wood. But I say it is no different. This idolatry is no different from someone who looks today at the complexity of life, the complexity, the diversity of life, and says this came about by random chance, by unguided processes. This came about. It just happened. In the beginning, nothing caused everything, right? And that nothing that caused everything, eventually life came from non-life, and that life became diversified and complex and, you know, evolved all these different organisms, right? Unguided. And those organisms, right, then they became a conscious and intelligent and evolved the capacity of using language, and they became moral beings. And wow, how amazing is random chance? Yeah. Is it any stupider to believe that than it is to bow down to a statue of a duck? Or to bring it closer to home, it is no different than when you cling and trust to your job or the government or your creaturely comforts or anything else as your ultimate means of provision. When you believe that the purpose of your life is for anything other than serving the one true God. What I'm saying is this, that God has created many wonderful blessings in creation, but it is a violation of the first commandment and the second to trust in the creation for your hope, for your provision, for your salvation, to derive your life's purpose from anything that is in creation. You have a job, but God gave it to you. You have a family, God gave it to you. Everything you have is from Him, and to Him is due the uttermost thanks, the uttermost praise and worship. Idolatry at its core is serving the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, we come to verse 21. This is God bringing us back to the basics, okay? This is the fundamental. We're going to Sunday school here. Theology 101, all right? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Is it not obvious? Is this not the basic knowledge? This is 2 + 2, right? Do you need to be reminded again? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you not know? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, right? He sits pitched above the globe. The vision is of Him sitting above the circle, the circumference of the earth. He sits above the earth. He looks down on the earth. They are but ants, grasshoppers. They are insects. The inhabitants of the world are insects to Him and are counted as nothing. He stretched out the heavens like a curtain and spread them out like a tent. He pulls them out like a scroll, like you pulling down your curtains. God stretched out the heavens. He pitched them like a tent. God spoke it, and the whole universe came into being. He sits on His throne in the heavens. The earth is His footstool. It is He, verse 23. It is He who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Joe Biden, Kamala Harris, Donald Trump, all the current presidential candidates, the local, the municipal judges, the governors, and the counselors, the bureaucrats, all the presidents of the past, present, and future, Xi Jinping, Mao, Putin, Stalin, Hitler, Napoleon, Alexander the Great, each and every human ruler summed together is nothing. They are nothing against him. The king's heart, Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. All of these rulers, even if they are, later in Isaiah we will talk about Cyrus, who is a pagan ruler. God calls him my servant. That this pagan ruler is in the hand of God, doing whatever God wants him to do. The Lord's decree rules history. Their judgments are meaningless. They are nothing. For Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Christ is the ruler. 1 Timothy 6:15. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be glory and eternal dominion. He is the sovereign, the Father with the Son sitting at the right hand. Jesus' rule and reign is not postponed. It is not put off. It is current. He is king right now. Yahweh has always been king. And now, after Christ's resurrection and ascension, he has exalted Christ, the God-man, to his right hand to sit at the right hand of the Father. In Revelation 11:15, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." I'm not going to lay on to you this morning my interpretation of the trumpets or the time reference of this exact passage, but what I want you to see in this verse, hear this again, I'm not going to make you, you know, I get it, I jump around a lot, I don't want to make you turn there. Listen to this. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. There's a subtle Trinitarian truth that's just there. It's that Yahweh, eternal God, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he, one God, reigns forever and ever. Yahweh reigns as the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the one eternal God. He rules and reigns, right? We have not seen all the sinners of the world, all the evil of the world brought into complete submission under his feet. We have yet to see that. But we do see the Lord, we see Jesus exalted, seated at the right hand of the Father. In Acts 2, it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ." Right? The judges of the earth, they're nothing before him. Psalm 2, right? It says, "Do homage to the Son, lest he be angry." That the kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth, are commanded to kiss the Son. I don't know why the NASB translates it, "do homage." All right? It's kiss the Son. Nashak. All right? Kiss the Son. Give a submission. Give a kiss of submission to the Son. That all the kings of the earth bow down to him. He is the ruler and the King of kings. So in whom is your faith? In the government or in the Son? Do you believe that God has authority over the state? Do you believe that God has authority over the law? Over the rulers of the earth? Should Christ be kept out of the public square? Does Jesus have nothing to say about how civil magistrates ought to govern their office? I mean, haven't you ever heard of the separation of church and state? Haven't you ever heard of that? We can't bring Christ into the law. No, we can't have religion in the public square. No, oh me, oh my, how terrible. Or do you recognize that the kings of the earth, according to God's word, are commanded to kiss the Son, lest he be angry? Do you bow down to Yahweh, to the Christ? Psalm 72 says, "Let all the kings of the earth bow down to him, all nations serve him." Why do you fear the human rulers? Why do you fear the judges? Back to our text, 40, verse 24. "Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock even begun to take root in the earth," right? They've only begun to spring up. They've only begun to rule, to be, you know, their Wikipedia page was just created. They're only just here in the history books, right? They've only just begun their stewardship, but he merely blows on them and they wither and the storm carries them away like stubble. They are dust. Who is Joe Biden? Who is Donald Trump? They have barely begun to be planted, and they will wither. They will pass away. Amen. But Yahweh reigns forever. His reign never ends. He reigns. The same God who reigns today is the same God who reigned when David was alive, when Moses was alive, when Noah was alive. It's the same God. He was there from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's ruler over every inch of creation. There is no corner of the state or the church or the public square or your own life, your own heart, that he does not have proper right of ownership. There's no area of society, of arts, economics, culture, music, politics. There is nothing, nowhere, that Jesus does not hold sovereign dominion. Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal? Says the Holy One. You know, my name is Michael. My name is a Hebrew name, Michael, meaning who is like God?
No one.
That's right, you guys are paying attention. Oh, proud of you. That's right, Michael, no one. Michael, no one. The Holy One says, the unique one, the Holy, Holy, Holy One says, lift up your eyes on high. See, I mean, well, this is a ceiling in here, but see who has created these stars. The 400 billion billions of them, you know, the trillions of them. Who has created them? Septillions of them. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. There's none missing. His might is infinite. So, on the basis of this, on the basis of this truth established, verse 27. So, Shema, Israel, listen, Israel. Why do you say, O Jacob, why do you say, God's people, my way is hidden from the Lord? And the justice due me, what I'm owed, escapes the notice of my God. Remember, we talked about these errors of the elect, right? Why do you assert my way is hidden from God? Why do you say, O child of God, that he doesn't see you, that he doesn't know what you're going through? When you're oppressed or in need, why do you think that he's turned a blind eye, that he won't deliver you from every trial? Why do you say that your justice has somehow escaped the Father's sight, that he doesn't see your oppression or the oppression of the innocent, that he doesn't see you, he doesn't see the faithful one? So then he says it again. We're going back to Sunday school again. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is unsearchable, inscrutable. God who created all things, he does not get faint, he does not get tired, he's not exhausted. You know, some of you are tired right now. When he stretched out these magnificent heavens, he created all things. He was not in any way exerted or exhausted. Yes, he did rest on the seventh day. But the reason he did this was to sanctify it, to make it holy, to bless the seventh day for mankind, that mankind might rest. Because man, we do grow weary. We do grow tired. But God never does. You can't plumb the depths of his wisdom. His wisdom is incomprehensible. God is incomprehensible. That doesn't mean he's irrational. It doesn't mean that God is illogical. No, it means that there's no one who has the ability to plumb the depths of his being. His being is beyond us. His thoughts are higher than us. When men try to recreate God in a manner that eliminates his mystery, we've talked a little bit about the Trinity. When people try to conceptualize God in a way that eliminates the mystery, to make him simple and inoffensive to creaturely minds, they become heretics and they start cults. They deny the Trinity, predestination. They want a God that's no offense to the mind of the Creator. But God's ways are unsearchable. His ways are inscrutable. There's mystery with him. And we will never be able to exhaust and fully understand and comprehend our Maker. His being is unsearchable. He declares the ends from the beginnings. He works all things after the counsel of his will. He sits in the heavens, does whatever he pleases. He's restrained by nothing. He's declared and predetermined the end from the beginning, all for the revelation of his own glory. Verse 29. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. God gives strength to the weak. He makes the weak strong. He renews the power of those who wait on him. Those who trust in the flesh are fools. Those who trust in God are to be filled with the inexhaustible, continually renewing power of the Holy Spirit. They will continually be renewed. All flesh is like grass. We have God's word on it. Same chapter, right? All flesh will grow old and pass away. There is a promised day. But there is a promised day that is coming when we will be resurrected in new bodies that will never need sleep. They will be renewed. Do you believe in this thing? Do you believe this? And even in this life, so we have the hope, yes, we have the hope of eternal resurrection. Even in this life, though, God promises in your trials that he invigorates you to the fight. I exhort you to flee to his word, to run to his word, run to the prayer closet, run to him, to his presence, that though your flesh may grow old and wither, that your inner man may be renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, it says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Keep your eyes fixed on the eternal, on the things which are not. Keep your eyes fixed on that which is not seen, you know. So, verse 30, right? Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous, the choice young man, even Matthew and his protein shakes, will grow weary, right? The vigorous young men will stumble badly. But yet those who hope in Yahweh, those who wait for the Lord, will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. You who rely on your own strength, you will fail. There is a measure of strength in the flesh. That measure of strength will fade. There is a measure of glory in the world. That glory fades. But those who wait for Yahweh, who hope in Yahweh, in the Lord, to those for whom he is the source of their strength, they will gain new power. They will be strong, even in their weakness. They will be sustained through every trial. It's God's promise. Even in this life, even if in this life, those who wait on the Lord are the scum of the earth, if they are rejected by the world, they will receive glory and honor and immortality at the revelation of our Lord and upon the resurrection of the dead. That's Romans 2. Yahweh will be in them, or he will be in them, he will be with them through the fire. It says the flames will not touch them. They will not be burned. We'll get to this. It's in Isaiah 43. They will gain new power and victory. This is God's promise. May we trust it. May you trust it in your trials as you go through these things. You see, understanding the sovereignty of God, we know that God has a purpose through the hard things that he brings us. That God, this is not God asleep at the wheel, God subjecting himself to creatures who, oh, I want to, if they would only submit to my law, their life would be good. But because they're free and they do all whatever they want, you know, there's all this evil in the world. No, God has a plan. God has a purpose in the evil that he permits. And that purpose can be for many things. It can be for disciplining. It can be for sanctifying. It could be for, well, we might not know on this side of eternity what the purpose is. But we know he's sovereign over every blade of grass. So why say God's, he doesn't see me, you know? The creator of the ends of the earth is the only wise God. So fear not, elect of God. Fear not, O Jacob. Do not say that the justice of God has passed you by, that God does not see you. He does not know your obedience, your faithfulness, or your oppression. For he knows all things and will render justice to the wicked in the day of vengeance and wrath. He's appointed a time to judge the nations. But you who wait on the Lord, that you might be renewed in your strength, with that strength, run to the battle, run to the fight. Focus diligently on the work that you serve the Creator, because he sustains you and your labor is not in vain. So as we conclude, today we have learned the answer to my name, Michael.
No one.
Perfect. Right. No one is like him. He created the heavens and the earth. So you people of God, take comfort in this. Do not trust in idols. Right? The Bible says those who trust in dead idols and dead gods will become like them. Dead. The Lord, Yahweh, Jesus Christ, the eternal three-in-one Trinity, the eternal God, utterly sovereign. The powers of the world are nothing to him. So don't you forget it. Don't make us have to take you back to Sunday school again and say, do you not know? Have you forgotten again? The kings of the earth are nothing before him. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, keep his word, keep his law. We can talk more about that in subsequent sermons. And know that he sees you in your suffering. Wait on him. You'll be renewed. Trust in him for life, death, salvation. Jesus is risen. He reigns. Trust in him. Serve him forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, as you have unambiguously declared in your word who you are. Lord, we are sinful, Lord. My heart is so prone to wander, prone to doubt that truth, Lord, the basic truth that you created all things, you govern all things, Lord. God, may we not be tossed to and fro by the trials of this life, Lord, but may we trust you through the fire, trust you through the tribulation, through the suffering, Lord, that we would be those in your assembly, God, who are renewed with the strength of eagles, renewed with new power, Lord, that we would be renewed in your spirit. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, who has given us this access to you through his blood. We thank you, God, for all you've given us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
All right, let's stand.